good to be here. Something humorous happened. I had started putting my stuff together for this class, and I wrote at the top of my notes, Sunday a.m., 6:15. We're here. Somewhere in the process, because I didn't have my list either, Ryan just told me he didn't have his list, I got it backwards in my mind, and I thought it was tonight. And I went, that's okay, just leave that there, and we're good, and I'll do this tonight. So if you're surprised to see me up here, I am too. But the positive thing is I'm ready to go. So we'll run with that. It is good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to continue our work on the Sermon on the Mount. I have two of the Beatitudes this morning. And I may spend a little bit more time. We'll see how time progresses here. But maybe a little bit more time on the first one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy. Than I do on the second one. And I'll tell you something humorous about that too. I remember looking at the message from Mike about whose assignments were. And I just read the first one and went to it. Okay. Then about a week later, two weeks later, I looked at it again. I went, oh, I've got another one to do. We're just surprised all the way around if we get this thing done this morning. But it is good to see everybody here. Let's take just a moment for a word of prayer. And would you mind, Ryan, to lead us in that opening prayer, please? Amen. I'm not going to intentionally embarrass anybody. I don't want to do that. But we do have a new brother in Christ. Brother Grayson obeyed the gospel yesterday. And we are thrilled to be sure and give him encouragement and all that, because we all as Christians not only need the encouragement, but we also as younger Christians, new in the faith, need that exhortation, that encouragement to help us along the way. Brother Mike had been studying with him, and so that came to fruition. We're thankful to that for him, and thankful to God for his good, honest heart. Let's look at these two real quickly here. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning in Bible class, it was discussed about these things. And I've had so many people over the time talk about these things as if, and especially when you get to the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, people have had a mindset somehow in their mind that Jesus was talking about the physical here. That's about as far from the truth as you can get. He was not talking about physical things here. He's not going to say, and this isn't mine, but by the time we get to that, I'm not going to, if I'm meek, that gentle heart type of spirit, it does not mean that I'm going to somehow have my lifelong dream of a big piece of property somewhere and all the physical things that I can think of that would maybe be associated with that property or something like that. But rather, it's the mindset. Jesus is pushing people and the people of his day, and by extension us, to be a spiritually minded people, to look beyond this world, to look beyond the physical things in this life. Now, we all understand we're human beings. We're physical. We're flesh. That's the way God made us. But we are also made in His image. And God is absolute spirit form. We have that part about us that goes beyond anything that you can think of the animal kingdom out there. Okay, well, most people who have dogs, evidently they love dogs. If you have cats, you love cats. If you have horses, so down the line. But when those animals cease to live, when they take their last breath here on earth, there is nothing left for them to go to. They've lived their life here. Good, bad, not what I mean by that. The good things that could happen to them, good owners that take good care of them, or maybe in some cases, terrible owners that mistreat them. That is the nature of things. That's how things have worked. We're not like that. We're not like that. We have a home waiting for us, an eternal home. We have something that supersedes what this life has to offer. And we are very much in control, if you will, from the human perspective. We're very much in control of whether or not I spend that eternity with God or if I spend it with the devil in hell. That's me. I've got to make those decisions. God's done His part. God has given what He needs to give. And now it's up to me. So with those things in mind, understanding that what we're talking about here are spiritual things. Now, when I was getting to prepping for this, in my roughly 30 plus years of preaching, I ran across a lot of people. And those people and I'm talking about religious minded people, members of various denominations out there, various religious beliefs, and sometimes they didn't necessarily attach themselves to a denomination. They'd float all over town, or they just saw themselves as being spiritual, but they didn't attach themselves, if you will, to Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Lutheran Church, whatever, Presbyterian, it doesn't matter. They didn't do that. But one of the key things that I saw, one of the common things that I saw so often in the religious world, people who were attached to these various religious groups, and you started talking to them about spiritual things, is, oh, well, you're a member of the Church of Christ. Only usually they just call us Church of Christers. When they did that, I had to correct them on that. And I said, no, I'm not a Church of Christ, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But they would say things like, y'all don't believe in, y'all don't teach on the grace of God. I didn't know where they were coming from at first. And I learned that what the religious world was doing, at least at that point in time in history, and it may still be a lot like that today, is they were focusing on what? Grace. That somehow that became a blanket that just kind of covered everybody. That the grace of God just, you were taken care of. And so it became a challenge for me to say, now wait a minute, yes, we do believe in the grace of God. Yes, we do teach on the grace of God. We'll talk about some of those verses here in just a moment. And we're not, as, you know, I'll put it this way. I don't want to be misunderstood here. God's grace is essential to our eternal hope. I know you've heard me say this before in class or in a sermon form here, that there will be absolutely nobody who will be blessed enough, fortunate enough to enter into the gates of heaven without the grace of God involved. Just like mercy is involved, we'll talk about here, just like the love of God and other factors. But grace is essential. I'm not trying to diminish it at all. But what we should never do is focus only on grace to the exclusion of the mercy of God. That's what we're going to get into here in just a moment. But is grace essential? Well, sure it is. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. We have two elements here, grace and faith. The focus of this in Paul's writing is our salvation. The grace part is what God's done. That's His work, so to speak. The faith part is up to me. I have to be the one who puts my full trust in God, my faith in Him. I have to believe. In fact, doesn't Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 tell us a little bit about that? Of course it does. You know, we have to do that. My faith is essential, okay? But grace is in that, involved in that. I can't parse it out and act like it does not exist. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's Paul's writing. And I want to stop and think about that for just a moment. Did he attribute what he was to himself? No, he did not. In fact, he's very straightforward about it. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. What was Paul? Well, he was a preacher of the truth. He was an apostle. He was the most prolific writer of the New Testament. So when Paul says something like this, he understands that only because of the grace of God was he able to be in that position. Remember, he was the, I almost want to put him in the idea of the mindset as the chief architect in that day and age of attacks against the church. Chief architect, if you will, to destroy the church. He went around putting people in prison. He stood at the feet of those who were stoning Stephen to death. He consented to their death. And you could go on and on and on. Look at what he was. Paul was not misguided in this. He understood that if it had not been for the grace of God, he wouldn't be where he was. I've always loved Titus chapter 2, verse 11 following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying an ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It stuns people sometimes that grace here, written by the Apostle Paul to this young preacher Titus, Paul said, the grace of God actually teaches us. It's instructive. We shouldn't just think of it as just something again, I'll use this terminology. It's not just something that God just kind of spreads over us. It has a value to the grace of God that brings salvation, teaching us what we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present day and age that we live in. So with that being said, let's make a quick delineation here between what grace is. This is a class. Open it up. What is grace? How would you define grace? Okay, there's one way to explain that. Unmerited favor from God.
Sometimes translated a gift or a benefit.
Okay, a gift, a benefit from God. Okay, because we've already determined, yes, indeed, this is something that God bestows. It's not something I can earn, something I can do. Anybody else? Pardon? Okay. Love would certainly be involved in that. No doubt about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's pretty impactful.
You brought up 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Paul talks about the grace. But he's talking about what he couldn't have done without that unmerited favor.
Yes.
So grace then carries also the idea of something we can't do for ourselves.
Good point.
Well, that's why it's a gift. Sometimes it's the tools necessary. Sometimes it's associated with miraculous gifts.
Okay. Good point. Excellent point. Yes, Eric.
Can I say God sent Jesus full of grace and truth?
Okay. God did send Jesus, and he was what? Full of grace and truth. So we see that, when you look at this, what we're talking about is it's a favor. It's a loving kindness. It's beneficial. It's something that we can't do. Grace is when God extends his favor, his goodness, his loving kindness, when honestly, we don't deserve it. It's a positive that we receive, the benefits, the good, the unmerited thing that God blesses us with. Now, let's turn the table as we get into our text this morning. And that is, what is mercy? How would we define mercy? See, that's the one that we leave off sometimes. And I say we leave off, maybe in our minds, we don't put a definition, if you will, to what mercy is. Give me an example of mercy. Okay, I like that. You've been looking at my notes, haven't you? It is a compassionate act. No, he didn't look at my notes. If he did, he couldn't read that anyway, my mess. But the thing is it is a compassionate act. Okay, so you look at it, and it's leniency. It's compassion that is extended to us. Mercy is when God does not punish us, even though we deserve it. Even though we deserve it. And that's the beauty of mercy. So you have grace on one hand and you have mercy on the other hand. As a Christian, as a child of God, I'm going to ask a silly question. Is this a win-win combination or is this a lose? Come on, don't tell me lose. Win-win, isn't it? Because even when I don't deserve that which is good and beneficial toward me, God extends it as a Christian. God extended it to me as a Christian, as I am a Christian. When I don't necessarily deserve leniency, God gives it to me. He extends that leniency. He extends that compassion. And we'll talk about that compassion here in just a moment. But again, everything that we look at, as I was looking at, I wanted to take a little bit of time to reread those Beatitudes before I got into my own lesson. And you stop and think about this. Are there any of these? Or any single one of these that you cannot see already existing in God? Or when his son came into this world, he fulfilled these things flawlessly. Jesus was perfectly merciful. I look at the times that he dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes, and the compassion, the patience, the leniency that he showed was unbelievable. Go back to the Old Testament times. How many times did God show leniency toward his people, even though, quite frankly, they probably deserved punishment? Now, as we look at these things, I'm going to ask a silly question. I may come back to it later because you know it's a rhetorical question, not a silly question. It's kind of a rhetorical question. If God shows leniency, compassion, if he's merciful, if when Jesus was on this earth, he showed these kinds of things and we're to be imitators of God, how can we not want to, can I use the term inculcate, put that within our lives? You know, sometimes we don't want to be merciful. Sometimes, listen, I raise kids. Sometimes you just want to, pinch your little heads off. Why? Well, because they'll get on your nerves and they will find that button and they'll push that thing and push that thing and push it. And I will tell you point blank, yes, we're to be merciful. There comes a point in time where mercy But we need to learn how to be merciful people. We need to learn how to extend a compassion toward people, because honestly, we all want compassion at times. We want leniency at times. I remember a number of years ago, I was driving down the highway, and somebody in a black pickup, and I was in my pickup, passed me, went over the hill, and I was just not far behind him, and there was a highway patrolman shooting radar. Let him go through and pick me up. I'm going, wait a minute. Did you not see that black pickup? I think it was a Ford F-150. Bigger than my Tacoma, they ought to be able to notice the difference. And so I didn't say anything, but he said, you know, you were going X number of miles an hour over the speed limit. I said, well, I didn't think I was. I was pretty much on the speedometer. And he said, I can look at those. Those aren't stock wheels and tires on there. You probably weren't allowing for mileage. Okay. So, I'll check into on that. But you know what he did? I'm going to give you a warning ticket. No fine. Doesn't go on your, doesn't count against your insurance and all this good stuff. That was a form of extending mercy. He could have given me a regular warrant. He could have filled this thing out. I'd have had to go before JP, and I'd have had to pay a fine. And it would have gone on my driving record. He showed mercy. I was appreciative of that. Even though to this day, I don't think I was actually speeding. But that's okay too. I'm going to defend myself on this one. But that's a form of mercy. And we all want that. We all want it. So sometimes what we need to do is understand we have a perfect example of mercy in the life of Jesus. We have a perfect example of mercy in the, as you look at the Old Testament times, where God was very merciful to his people, very patient with them, long-suffering with them. So let's look at some of these things here. Mercy and compassion, that is to feel sympathy for, to show some pity for somebody, go hand in hand. That's why I ask if Brother Mike over here had been peeking at my notes here. But they really go hand in hand. You really can't, I don't think you can actually take those two. And I didn't take the time to go to a thesaurus and look and see if they were synonymous with one another. But I do know one thing, that when you talk about mercy, there's compassion has to be given. You have to exhibit that mindset. Jesus had tremendous mercy, great compassion for the plight of the people. Somebody turn over to Matthew 14:14. First one to get there, just go ahead and start reading. Okay. Did he have compassion for the sick of his day and age? Did he look down upon them and maybe look at people? And sometimes we may have to face this too. Sometimes the illness that people have may be of their own doing. But can we not show mercy and compassion on people? Sometimes people go out and do really foolish things and get something like the HIV/AIDS virus. Guess what? We can still show mercy. God can still be merciful to them. We can show compassion toward them. It moved Jesus to feed the multitudes, not once, not just once. We do find that in Matthew 15:32. He had compassion on them. He saw their plight. Did he owe them anything? Did he actually owe them? He did not. But he had that compassionate, merciful attitude that said, I want to feed these people. They are in need. They've been following me. They've been listening to my teachings. Had they earned it? Well, of course not. Any more than I would earn something like that. If I were to be, studying God's Word for the first time Jesus fed the multitudes. Well, send it down. I'm not do that. Absolutely. It moved Jesus to restore the sight to the blind. Matthew 20 and verse 34. It moved him to cleanse lepers. And I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. That was probably of that day and age, because there was no solution to that kind of sickness. That leprosy may have been what we think in terms of the incurable diseases of today. And yet, Jesus showed great compassion. He was merciful toward them. And he didn't go around saying, well, you did something foolish and you went knowingly went in contact with somebody who had leprosy. Now you have it. He didn't make a distinction like that. Any thoughts or comments before we keep moving on?
One way to help sometimes define something is to say, well, it's not. There is no judgment in mercy.
I'll work on that one a little bit. Let's put it this way. We need to be careful about something like that. I would say that God, being who he is and all-knowing, being omniscient, there's an aspect of judgment to that, because he has to make a determination on mercy or grace.
Yes. The older I get, the more I realize how not omniscient I am.
Yeah.
If I know the truth, I know the Bible, it sets me free. In dealing with people and making judgments, I recognize my frailties.
Okay.
I recognize God's.
Yes.
It's going to be rendered. So when we think about what judgment looks like, I don't have to worry about it. I know God knows all circumstances.
Yes.
He will be perfect in mercy. So I don't worry about it.
Right.
I just believe it and put my trust in that. And sometimes I articulate that back to my friends, my people. I say, I want to try to get this right. This is what I see. You know? But at the end of the day, take all the domestic issues we deal with people's families. How many sides to story are there?
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, there's a truth. And the truth can't be changed, and we try to establish that as an eldership.
Okay.
But we're going to try to be merciful throughout all circumstances.
Absolutely. Because I think we, and I can speak, I'm speaking for Brian and Ryan, myself, and of course Mike in the back teaching, that we all understand the times we need mercy.
Yeah.
So we're not going to exclude that as part of our, are you following kind of what we're saying? Perfect mercy, is in fact true that it excludes the necessary judgment, because God already knows it.
I don't know if you're lying to me or not. And I'm not going to go deep dive and investigate and perform some type of a litmus test for you to pass, so to speak, as an individual Christian. However, God does know whether you're lying.
Yeah.
He knows all sides of the story, and he knows all excuses. He knows what the responsible measure was and is. And that's where I recognize again as I get older.
Yeah.
And there I say, I can't know all things.
No. And I'm glad you brought that part up, because interestingly enough, Wednesday night I was in Bangs doing their summer series. And that was actually an element that I brought into my lesson. There are a lot of things that I can't wrap my head around as with a finite mind. I cannot really wrap my head around flawless perfection. And I'm talking about in the sense of no sin. Yet Jesus did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. Okay. I don't understand eternality. Tell me how many people understand the concept of no beginning and no end. I might grasp a little bit, that when I'm gone from here, I came, there was a point in time that I existed, and then I could continue on. I might be able to do that, but I can't. Omniscience is one that I can't grasp. Why? Because that is a hard, I can't know everything. You know, I thought about this. You stop and think about somebody. I don't care who it is, what realm of discipline or whatever you're talking about. The smartest person in that field, let's call it physics, okay? My understanding of physics goes about that far, then, you got me after that. I don't care if you have somebody who is the most brilliant mind in the world on physics. He does not know everything.
Well, physics is the study of physical world, the physical laws. And in order for you to know all that, you have to be everywhere all at the same time. Now you're omnipresent.
Yeah.
You can't be that either.
So we're finite beings. So omniscience is one of those things. But let's look at some passages here. We need to move forward so I can get to blessed are the pure in heart. A great attribute of God, by the way, purity. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. And I think about that everlasting aspect, and I guess you can take that more than one way. Here's what I'm thinking along real quickly is once God extends mercy, he's extended. He doesn't just say, oh, well, wait a minute, I'm taking it back now. It's kind of like forgiveness with God. You know, God forgives, but he doesn't then turn around and say, well, I know Eli repented and I forgave him, but I'm going to change my mind on that. God isn't like that. He's not capricious. He doesn't just change like that. Look at Exodus 33 and verse 19. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There are those two things linked up together. And by the way, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 9, long about 14, 15, 16 area, I think, mid-range area, roughly. Numbers 14 and 18, Psalm 86 and verse 5, both speak of the abundant loving kindness, if you will, mercy of God, that extension of that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, God is rich in his mercy. He's rich in it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, it was by God's great mercy that through Christ we can be, quote, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. That's merciful. We have hope of eternal life because of his mercy. Other things, but certainly his mercy. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Well, if God is merciful, and I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian as the Bible defines what a Christian is, one who's heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized to have their sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, how can I not imitate that and be what God wants me to be? I have to. It's mandatory. Let's go to verse 8. I've got about 10 minutes. And I probably didn't leave myself enough time. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Boy, what a rich thing that is. And I'm going to suggest to you that even though they all point us toward a spiritual thing, there is, in a sense, a concept, at least in my mind there is, and if you don't see it or if I can't convey it well enough, we can talk about it later. Or if you think I'm wrong, just come tell me. Let's look at the scriptures. And if I am, I'll change my view on that. But I look at this, things like this, and really, when you stop think about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is that not true? Not only today, if I purify myself, my heart, I'll see God. Now, in the perfect sense, in eternity, that's where I'm going to see in the fulfilled, if you will, sense, the perfect sense of it. So you look at some of these things. The word pure comes from the Greek word katharos, to be clean. In similitude form, like a vine that is purged by pruning and therefore fitted to bear fruit. You know, sometimes you have to be pruned. A vine or a tree or something, sometimes you've got stuff you've got to cut off of that in order for the tree or the vine to really produce what it's supposed to produce. Well, from a spiritual perspective, there are things that need to be purged in my life. I'm not flawless. I'm not perfect. So whenever through God's word, I'm studying and it convicts me of my shortcomings, my weakness, I've got to make correction in that, don't I? Absolutely I do. I have to be pruned in that sense. Not a literal physical limb cut off, but that spiritual aspect. There are things that have to be done. It means that katharos means to be free from corrupt desires, free from contamination. Pure in what? The heart. That's the spiritual heart. I'm not talking about the muscle that's in your body that brings the blood to your body and all that. We're not talking about that. It's from the Greek word cardia. It denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life. It is the center and seat of spiritual life. It is the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, understanding, and is the seat of will and character. We will ourselves. It's the mind is what we're dealing with here. Put the two together. Blessed are those who strive to purge themselves of sin, evil desires, corruption, so that their spiritual heart brings forth wholesome and righteous thoughts, desires, understanding that produces a godly will and character. That's mine. That's about the best way I could put those two together. And if you see some flaws in that, let me know. But there may be something I missed. But that's the general idea. Blessed, we're favored, we're happy. Are those who strive to purge themselves of sin and evil desires and corruption and all things that would spiritually separate us from God. And therefore, those things would then bring forth our righteous thoughts, desires, understanding that produces a godly will, godly character. Yes, sir.
So you may have this in your notes, but time, 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit of the brethren. James 4, verse 8.
Okay.
Do that by obeying the truth.
By obeying the truth. Excellent. And honestly, when I was putting this part of it together, I keep finding this word pure and how many times it is used, both Old Testament and New Testament. Now, the New Testament is a different Greek word than the Hebrew, but the ideas are the same. We'd be here all day looking at those. And they're all directing the mindset of man to live a pure life, one that's free from contaminations of the world. I'm talking about spiritual contaminations of this world, things that would draw us away from God. And so that's an excellent point. You look at this, and again, we're going to run out of time before we get all these, but Psalm 18:26, Habakkuk 1:13, James 3:17, Psalm 12:6, so many of them that we just don't have time to look at all of them by any stretch of the imagination. Let's try to pick up on a couple things here. 1 Timothy 1:3, I'll get that out right. 1 Timothy 1:3-5. As I urged you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose, that's the New King James rendering, is the end or design, is the idea of this, of the commandment is love from what? A pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of the commandments given are what? It's coming from a pure heart. Not clouded with if I use the term trash, so to speak. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's what I was going to a while ago. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Pick up in verse 8 for context. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a what? A pure conscience. You hold on to the faith that was once given, as Jude would put it, that was once given with a pure conscience, clean conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. You know, I think Paul was interested in that. He was trying to get Timothy to understand this purity of conscience. As my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Telling here Timothy, Paul says to flee something, youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of what? A pure heart. The idea of calling on the Lord, by the way, isn't just a matter of verbal expression. It's doing what God said to do in the way that he said to do it. That's calling on God with a pure heart. Do what God said to do in the way that God wants us to do it. Don't think, Royce can't think, well, you know, God won't mind if I do it this way. Well, yes, he will. If he's given me specifics on something, I better be doing what he specifically gave me. I don't have a right to change that up. I don't have a right to say, well, he won't mind. Well, I imagine he will. Did I see somebody already go back there? Did Velton already go back there? Somebody go trip him. Only kidding. We wouldn't want to do that. Time has run short on me, though. James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. What do we learn here? Pure and undefiled religion. Pure is what? Before God the Father is to do this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction or trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's part of undefiled and pure religion. Taking care of those who are in need and keeping myself unspotted from the world. How else am I going to keep my heart pure? I know my time's up. We'll stop it right there. I have a lot more that I could do on this one here. But just remember, all these things are designed for our spiritual growth, our spiritual well-being, to be placed in that realm. Appreciate the time and appreciate the comments. Thank you.